One morning, a minister was preparing himself to lead the service of worship. And the congregation, as normal, were beginning to gather that morning as they did every other Sunday morning. And the minister was praying in his room a few minutes before the service was due to begin. But 11:30 came and the congregation were beginning to wonder, where's the Rev? He's normally so punctual. Could he be sick? Has he forgotten a sermon? Or has he been visited by an angel who has foretold him of a great prophecy which is yet to be fulfilled? So many in the congregation begin to pray. And as they do so, the minister makes his way from his room into the pulpit. And stunned silence fills the sanctuary. He looks as though he's seen a ghost. And as he opens his mouth, the sanctuary continues to be filled with a stunned silence because no words come out. And that day, many an unbeliever is converted, for on this occasion, they have witnessed their prayers to be answered. Please, O Lord, let it be a short sermon this morning. And as always, God answers in a way better than we can ever hope for. And you see, this is exactly what happened to Zechariah that morning. As a solitary priest who entered the temple, he would then return once again to the congregation to pronounce upon them the blessing of God Most High. But not this morning, for he has spoken with an angel. And it is his response to what the angel tells him that causes him to become mute. And this morning, our scripture readings focus upon two couples, two very different couples, yet two couples who have now come to have a great deal in common. And within everything that we consider together this morning is that great reminder that with God, all things are possible. For nothing is impossible with God. That what man, what you and I see as reality is only a fraction of the reality that is displayed through God. And in this section of Luke's gospel, what we see is God coming into our world. We see that the world of the supernatural invades the world of the natural. And not only is heaven invading the world in which we live, heaven has come to invade our very lives. You'll remember last week how we looked together at the opening verse of Luke's gospel, the prologue as it is known. And you'll remember how Luke's purpose for writing is that we, you and I, can be certain of the things that we have been taught. He writes of how he has produced an orderly, accurate account which is based upon the historical evidence and eyewitness accounts. And now, straight away, he tells us of this miraculous encounter that Zechariah has with the angel Gabriel. We are told of how his wife Elizabeth, who by no means is a spring chicken, will in fact conceive and give birth to a son. And straight away, alarm bells should be going off in our heads. We should be thinking, hold on here, looky boy. What about all these facts and eyewitness accounts and orderly details that you've been talking about? You expect us to believe in angels and old ladies getting pregnant. Come on now, you boy. But you see, this is exactly our problem. This is the problem with the world and the world of the unbeliever and the atheist and the scientist who are all far removed from God. Far removed because they simply want the facts and they don't want to entertain what they perceive as fairy tales. But life is more than just facts and figures. There is a spiritual and a supernatural element to life if only we opened our eyes and allowed God to reveal it to us. And that is exactly what God does, firstly, for Zechariah. And from this historical event, there are a number of things that we can learn from it and adapt into our own lives. Firstly, we learn something of prayer. Zechariah has entered the temple. He has either just set the incense alight or he is about to do so when an angel of the Lord appears before him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And just as a matter of fact, there is just one of those small, one of many small details recorded in Luke's gospel. As Luke was compiling his information and many eyewitnesses were recalling this event, at whatever stage Zechariah could speak, he would have told of what happened that day in the temple. And Luke probably would have asked those eyewitnesses of the account and said, where exactly was the angel? Oh, he was beside the altar of incense. And was he to the left or was he to the right? Oh, the angel was definitely to the right. And then Luke records for us the words of the angel. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. Now remember what Luke tells us back in verse 7. Referring to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he says, but they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. But the angel pronounces that God has heard Zechariah's prayer. Now this is of great importance. Zechariah was in the temple as the representative for the people and as God's representative to them. It would have been his duty as the priest, it would have been his duty and responsibility to offer up to God prayers on behalf of the nation, prayers on behalf of the people. And of greatest importance would be the prayer for the redemption of Jerusalem, a prayer asking God to send the Messiah. But maybe, just maybe, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest only fulfilled this duty once in their lifetime. Maybe on this momentous occasion, Zechariah, he takes this opportunity to pray again for a child. Because to be childless carried with it a great social stigma and embarrassment. But on the other hand, Zechariah wasn't stupid. He didn't have his head in the clouds. He knew that he was old. He knew that Elizabeth was old and was barren. So perhaps he had given up on that prayer a long time ago. Whatever it was he prayed, all we know is that God answered his prayer. And he answered it more abundantly and more surprisingly than Zechariah could ever have imagined. And you see, it teaches us that prayer is on one hand our requests and pleadings before God, yet on the other hand, the way in which those prayers are answered is for God and God alone to decide. Have you been praying for someone to come to faith? Have you been praying for healing in your life or in someone else's life? Have you been praying that God would provide you with that job that you so desperately want, but you just haven't managed to secure? Whatever your prayer is, whatever that prayer may be, the lesson that we must learn and that God is teaching us today is to never give up. Because as Luke goes on to tell us later in chapter 18, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Whatever exactly Zechariah's prayer was, we don't know. But all we do know is that the prayer was answered. Because the child that Elizabeth would conceive would go on to be the one who would herald the coming of the Messiah. Whether he prayed for a child, whether he prayed for the redemption of Israel, whatever it was, God answered that prayer abundantly. And what we must remember, though, is that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we hope he will. This is not for 1 minute saying that whatever I pray for, God will do. Because we see that to be the case with Zechariah. If he had been praying for the redemption of Israel, and the angel tells him that his prayer has been answered, how is his elderly wife's ability to now conceive the answer to that prayer? One thing for sure, though, I bet Zechariah didn't hang around work late that evening. Zechariah then asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Then the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. And the word which is used for good news is evangelestetai, which is, of course, where we get our word evangelistai. Well, what does that seem familiar, that word? We get our word evangelical, or to evangelize. It literally means, that word literally means to bring good news. Secondly, we learn something about prayer. Secondly, we learn something of faith. Look at Zechariah's response to what the angel says. He needs proof. He wants to be sure. He wants to be certain of what he's been told. But is this not why Luke is writing in the first place? So that we can be certain of what we've been taught. I have spoken with many people, Christian people, for whatever reason are unsure of their salvation. They have, for whatever reason, lost faith and have begun to doubt. And just like Zechariah, they need some assurance. They think that if they feel a certain way or experience a certain experience, then they will be convinced that their salvation is real. In chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man has found himself in eternity in hell. And he speaks with Abraham over this great chasm. Now remember, this is a parable. He speaks over this great chasm between hell and heaven where the beggar, Lazarus, now resides. Lazarus would lie outside the home of the rich man. The rich man finds himself in hell. Lazarus is in glory with God. And so that his family may not end up where he has ended up, the rich man says to Abraham, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us to have the assurance of salvation and that our faith is not in vain. All we must do is what God's word tells us to do. And what is that word? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And just as the rich man's brothers had the words, like we have the words, just as they had the words of Moses and the prophets, we in turn have the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. And as Luke has told us, we have the certainty of the things that we've been taught. So today I say to you, doubt no more. Doubt no more. Believe in your salvation and allow it to control every aspect of your being. And as hard as that may seem, that is all we must do. How difficult must it have been for Elizabeth to have believed the words of her husband? How many years had she lived with the stigma of being barren, the disappointment, the social rejection, the feelings of uselessness because she could not produce a child? What faith must it have taken for her to have taken her husband at his word? But she did. And by trusting the words of the angel, and therefore the words of God, she conceived a child. All things are possible with God. Now we move to Mary. A very different set of circumstances. Okay, God can cause an old woman to conceive, but not a virgin. That's impossible. But thirdly and finally, we see that in fact nothing is impossible with God. Now let's remember that Luke is writing history. He's writing history. The mystery of the incarnation, the conception of a virgin, is not some myth or made-up story. It is an historical fact, according to Luke. He records the events of the pregnancy in correlation, in relation to the historical facts of the time. Mary, as he tells us, conceives 6 months after Elizabeth. And now remember that for a young girl, such as Mary, to fall pregnant outside of marriage was to live a life of shame and social exclusion. If Mary came to a knowledge that she was pregnant, the sensible thing to do would be to hide it. But of course, that would only work for so long. The last thing that Mary would want to do is to go and tell somebody. Never mind going on to compose a song about it, because that's what she did, and we read it. Because what virgin in their right mind would do this? But more than that, who would believe her story? That she was visited by an angel, and he told her that she would conceive a child, and that that child would be the Savior of the world. Who would believe that? And it leads us to decide Mary was either mad or she was telling the truth. And history has shown us that she was telling the truth. Plus, to make such a claim of becoming pregnant outside of marriage carried with it grave consequences. Society would have regarded Mary as guilty of a clear breach of the Hebraic law, which would carry with it the sentence of the death penalty. To tell people that she was pregnant carried with it the death penalty. And in both instances where the angel declares that a woman will conceive, we have two very different responses. Zechariah looks for proof of what the angel says. How can I be sure of this? I want proof. Whereas Mary, on the other hand, she doesn't seek proof. She simply cannot understand how what the angel tells her is possible, because she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And how does the angel respond? For nothing is impossible with God. You see, when it comes to trusting in Jesus, we believe that firstly, we need to be convinced, and that secondly, our decision to trust in him and what he tells us to be true. We need to be convinced, and then we need to trust that what he tells us is true. But this is completely arrogant. This is pride. This is steeped in human pride and sinfulness. You see, God is not in the business of convincing anyone. He has no need to do that. Although it is the work of the pastor to convince the hearer of these things. But it is done from the place of knowing that what I preach is the absolute truth. And Zechariah and Mary stand at both ends of this spectrum. And isn't it interesting that Zechariah, who was a priest serving in the temple, needed proof? Whereas Mary, a young virgin, completely unknown to the outside world, yet God chose her to be the mother of the Messiah. And she trusted God implicitly. Who are you this morning? Are you a Zechariah? Or are you a Mary? Are you seeking proof for the truth? Or are you humble enough to accept that the Word of God is the absolute truth? How have you responded? And how will you respond? Because the joy of coming to know Christ has nothing to do with our social standing. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with our professions or who we know in society. It has nothing to do with our past or what perhaps lies buried in the cupboards of our past. Because you know, God sees it all. He sees everything. And yet he still says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me for forgiveness. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for a joy that you have never experienced before. Those things of the past, whatever they may be, no longer matter. Because when you trust in me, I will make you a new creation. I will wash you clean. Isaiah writes, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And Luke has shown us how this is possible. It is possible because of the miraculous child, which at this point is naked to the human eye, but who resides in the womb of a lowly village girl called Mary. And that is where we finish this morning. We finish with our eyes on the Lord. The Lord who came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And maybe he is seeking you out today. Maybe he is seeking you out. Will you come? Will you trust in him? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the life of Mary. Lord, we thank you for the life of Zechariah. Lord, we thank you that in those lives we see so much of ourselves. Lord, those times when we want proof, we want the assurance. But yet those times, Father, when we know that we must simply trust in you. And Lord, if you are calling us this day, if you are calling us out of a life of sin and past burdens and mistakes and failures or whatever they may be, Lord, may we have the strength and the courage to come unto you, to come to you this day for forgiveness and salvation. And Lord, if we have walked this life with you for many years, but Lord, we've lost that sense of joy, we've lost that sense of knowledge of salvation, then Lord, reinvigorate us once more. Help us to see with certainty that when we trust in your word, for all who call upon the name of the Lord and declare that he is Lord will be saved. Not only saved now and on a temporary basis, but saved for all eternity. Lord, may we come to you. May we focus our eyes upon you. May we live for you and with our eyes on that prize which awaits all of us who trust in Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. And as we worship God in our final hymn, let it be a prayer that we focus our eyes on you, O Lord, to worship in spirit and truth. Let us worship.